Chip, that's a great thing to see. We do need to get started a little bit early this morning. As you know, during the beginning of the holiday period, our congregation has always been, with the special help of the Jernigan family, engaged in sharing Thanksgiving, where food is bought and prepared. Second Harvest contributes very much to this. And our children are involved with this. We feel like it's important that you know that many of our children haven't been involved in going to the store with their parents and purchasing some of these items, picking them up. So this is an activity that our children love doing. They love helping other people. They love being generous to other people. It's not just us as a congregation sharing Thanksgiving with the community, but in a very special way, it's our children sharing Thanksgiving with the community. So they're going to be bringing these sharing Thanksgiving bags up front. While they do, we're going to sing a few hymns. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the little.
Yeah. truly have a lot to be thankful for. So it may not be a bad idea to start this week of Thanksgiving today in the Lord's house. We have a lot to be thankful for, especially for the salvation that has been offered and provided by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the reason that we're here. And that's the reason, I guess, that maybe starting a week of Thanksgiving with today is most appropriate. I'd like to share with you, if we begin our services this morning, from Romans chapter 8. And I'll be reading from the King James. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. With this in mind, let's enter into our worship services. Thank you.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing.
749. In heavenly harbor, we'll enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord.
Next hymn is 747. 747, sing On Ye Joyful Pilgrims. And after we sing this hymn, we will go to our Father in prayer.
Sing On Ye Joyful Pilgrims. Lord, King of all,
you would bow with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us, for this beautiful time that we have, this beautiful time of year. And we thank you so much for the Christians that are meeting here together, that are assembling together to glorify you. We pray that you might be the focus and the focus of our thoughts, but also the focus of our hearts and the purpose of our lives. We thank you so much for the leadership that's here. We thank you for the ongoing ministries and the elders and the deacons and those that are ministering to the needs of the saints here as well as the needs of the community. We thank you so much for all that they're doing. We pray that that you might be glorified in all things, and we know that it isn't about glorifying us, but it's about glorifying you. And we pray that the things that we do might be glorifying to you, Lord. We thank you so much for the nation that we're blessed to live in, Lord. We know that we have freedom here that other nations don't have, Lord. And we know that this very day there are Christians that are meeting in secret, that can't let their faith be known to the world without fear of death. We pray for these Christians and those brethren. We pray for those that suffer so many more hardships than we have to endure. We know in many ways in this nation we have been spoiled as a people. We pray that we don't let that interfere with our focus on you, Lord, and that we not get complacent in our faith, and we not get complacent in our zeal and our fervor for the truth, Lord. We thank you for the dedication of the Christians that meet here. We pray that we can continue in those good works. We know that there are those here, Lord, that are grieving, and we know that there are those who are hurting. We pray for those grief-stricken families, and we know that there are families here that have lost loved ones. We pray that your hand of protection and comfort be especially upon them, and give them peace and that only you can provide, Lord. We know that there are people that are sitting in the pews this morning, Lord, that have pain, and they have sorrow, or they have physical ailments, Lord, and they're here anyways. And we pray that you be with them and continue to give them strength and comfort. And we know that they're an encouragement to all of us, and especially those who should be more faithful, Lord. We pray that you watch over us throughout our worship, Lord, and the things that we say and that we do this morning might be pleasing and be acceptable in your sight. It's through your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
The hymn following the lesson this morning will be number 909, if you are using a hymnal. 909, There's a Fountain Free. And before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing 745, Humble Yourself. Humble yourself
inside of the Lord.
There is children's training class this morning for all those participating in that. Now it'll be time to exit. And as they're exiting, this is a good opportunity to thank all of those who teach the children. It's obviously a good work. Scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I'll be reading the English Standard Version. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It is a season of Thanksgiving. Our nation has designated a day for all of us to give thanks to God. And I'm very thankful we live in a nation like that, that still honors that day and that purpose. Every day, of course, we as Christians know that every day is a day to give thanks and to be aware of those blessings that we have. And that's why I've tried to encourage you to say, I'm blessed when I ask, how are you? Because we're always blessed. Every one of us are blessed every day. But what a blessing it is to see our children participating as they did this morning. What a great thing. And those of you that are still in here with us, you young ones, thank you for doing that. Thank you for helping out and in going to the grocery store with your parents if you did that. Some of you decorated the bags. And that will be another source of delight to the people that received these and to the young men that came up and helped put them in the right places. Thanks to all of you and to all of the parents and all of you that participated in sharing Thanksgiving. The Jernigans proposed this many years ago, and I'm so glad that they did and that they continue to give oversight to it. And on Tuesday afternoon at 4 o'clock, people will start coming here. Actually, they'll start coming about 1:30 or 2. But they'll be lining up to pick up their groceries. And if you'd like to help hand out, distribute these bags, plus other things that will be here for them, please come. I think 3:30 is the time they want you to be down at the lower entrance to the building. And then we'll start helping put the groceries in the cars. And more importantly, showing them Christian love and wishing them the best. So if you'd like to help out in that way, there will be a need for people to help in doing that. But again, it's so wonderful to see this, and thank you all for participating. And of course, there are many other ways that we're trying to serve our community and serve our Lord, and thank all of you for what you're doing. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And I hope you'll come out and join us for that. We're going to look at another of the miracles of Jesus tonight. We looked at one last week. And tonight we're going to focus on the miracle involving the man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And so I hope you'll come out and join us for that, because there's a lot of lessons for us to learn from that miracle. We don't see that today in that form, but there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from that particular miracle. So I urge you to come out and join us for that. All of you who are visiting with us today, welcome. If we've not met you yet, we want to. And so give us that chance, and don't rush out if you don't have to. And if we can help in any way, please let us know, because we'd surely love to see you again. But it's good to have you with us today. We're glad you're here. Now let's get our Bibles out, get into the Word of God, and learn lessons that will help us greatly. Now, first of all, just looking at the news going on right now, there is a big event in Brazil. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's some famous person, I think, Taylor Quick or Taylor Rapid. No, Taylor Swift. That's who it is. And you know, it's a big deal. She's a billionaire now because of her Eras tour. And so the people of Rio de Janeiro said, we've got to welcome her in grand fashion. What do we do? And of course, that's where you have this very iconic statue, Christ the Redeemer, it is called, that towers above the city. And so they said, why can't we put a t-shirt on Jesus welcoming Taylor Swift? Now the t-shirt has significance. It's something that she has used in her concerts, and it's not really putting the t-shirt on the statue, it's projecting it. But, you know, they said, okay, that sounds like a great idea, and thus she was welcomed to Rio de Janeiro with a t-shirt on Jesus. Now, I'm not belittling anything here. I'm not questioning Taylor Swift or her fans, and I'm sure Christ loves her as he does anyone else. But I'm wondering, who is really being honored here? And I think it's obvious we're honoring the entertainer. And that's not wrong in certain situations in the right way. But are we honoring Jesus more? Well, why is it important that we do that? Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 1 in which Jesus is presented as preeminent. Preeminent means, of course, above all others. There's no one on his level. And if that be true, then what does that mean for my life or for your life? If Jesus really is preeminent, then what? Well, let's look at that idea together and talk about the preeminence of Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Actually, we're going to start out in chapter 2 for just a moment, because this tells us why Paul was talking about this idea of the preeminence of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, he writes to the people there in Colossae, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, we've just taken an excerpt. We've jumped right into the middle of a discussion. But the point is, there were people there in Colossae that were being led astray. There were teachers coming in and teaching them various things. And why was that happening? Well, that verse tells us why it was happening. Because some were not holding fast to the head. Now, we hold fast to our heads, right? Sometimes we say, well, if my head wasn't attached, I'd have forgotten it this morning. And that would have been a real problem, because we need that head with our body. And that's the image there, the body of Christ, that is the church, Christians, we need our head. And we've got to hold fast to that head, or else we're going to be led astray and bad things are going to happen in other ways. But the question is, why should we view Jesus in such a great, exalted way? Is he really that exalted? Is he really preeminent? Well, that takes us to Colossians chapter 1 now. And let's look at a passage found in verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, this passage is regarded by some scholars as a hymn that the ancient Christians sang. And it may well be that. If it wasn't, it's still a marvelous statement of who Christ is. And there's another interesting thing about this passage. The word Christ, the word Jesus, the word Lord does not appear in this passage. But it's obvious that's who we're talking about. That's very clear, and you'll see that as we get into this discussion. So let's look again now. Let's look at this passage in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Here's what we find there. He is the image of the invisible God. Now that word image means one that reflects accurately. It would be almost as if you were saying he is a twin. He is someone that shows us just what God is like. And that certainly is a high view of Jesus Christ. I think you would agree. But then he goes on with a second thing in verse 15. He says he is the firstborn of all creation. Now we got to be careful here, because it's easy to misunderstand what Paul may be saying. We talk about firstborn as, well, they're the first one that was born in their generation. My older brother was the firstborn in our family. Is that what it's saying? That Jesus was the first to appear in all creation? No, that's not at all what it's saying. In fact, that word, firstborn, is a word that means to stand in an exalted, preeminent position. Sometimes it means that in the New Testament, as well as in the Old. It doesn't have any reference to the fact that they were born in this position or that. It means they are preeminent. They are above all others. And we're going to see that as we, well, let's just read on into verse 16. Because in verse 16, it makes it very clear, he's not talking about the first one born in creation. He says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So obviously, we're not talking about someone who was created, because he is the creator. He's the one who is responsible for everything that is created. And so Jesus stands in a very preeminent position. Peter O'Brien, in his comments on this passage, says, in the Old Testament, firstborn occurs 130 times to describe one who is supreme or first in time. It also refers to one who has a special place in the Father's love, as in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn son. So the idea here is not that Jesus was before we are, and yet he himself was born. No, it means he stands above all others. That's the meaning of that word there. And then let's go on to verse 17, and this hymn, if that's what it is, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And there's another interesting idea. Jesus holds all things together. Now, we're very familiar with the idea of him being the agent of creation. He is the creator. But you could add to that list, he is the sustainer. He is the glue of the universe, we might say. And were it not for him, where would we be? Where would the universe be? Well, we don't know, and we don't have to know, because he is the one who holds all things together. Again, looking at the Expositor's Bible commentary for their thoughts on that all things hold together in Christ means that he is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. It springs from him and finds in him its common cohesion and center. So think about what we've seen thus far in this passage in Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the creator of all things. And now he is the one that holds all things together. He sustains it and keeps it going. So would you say we depend on him? Our very existence depends on him. And our continuing to exist depends on him. And so, yes, that tells me Jesus is preeminent. But now when we go into verses 18 through 20, we're changing the focus just a bit. He is still preeminent, but in a different way. And this is in the spiritual realm. Look at what Paul wrote in verses 18 and following. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And there again, you see all kinds of reasons why we would say Jesus is preeminent. He says there he is the head of the body. That is, he is the ultimate authority for the church. We don't have a human headquarters on earth. We don't have human authorities on earth. You know, we recognize our elders as those who guide us, but they're not the ultimate authorities. That belongs only to Jesus himself. And so again, he is preeminent. And he is the beginning, the firstborn. And there again is that same concept, the firstborn from the dead. He arose from the dead, and that sets the precedent for us who will follow him. We too will be raised from the dead. And then in verse 19, all the fullness of God dwells in him. He is fully divine. Even while he lived in a body of flesh, he was no less God. But he did dwell in a body of flesh, which amazes us. And then he says also in verse 20, because of what he did for us, he has reconciled us. And we may not appreciate that enough. Because without reconciliation, we are enemies of God. Enemies of God. And yet, because Jesus reconciled us by the blood of his cross, we now are the children of God. We are favored. We are the elect of God. And all good things will come our way because of God. And that happened because Jesus shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. And so you see, all of these reasons, I mean, there's so many things you could talk about in those few verses that we've looked at right there in Colossians chapter 1. It all adds up to the one statement, that in all things he might be preeminent. Now still, what does it mean exactly? Well, thankfully, we have an incident in Matthew chapter 17 that really illustrates the idea in a way that we can understand pretty easily. Matthew chapter 17, and you may remember there, is where Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to a mountain. And he was praying, and they fell asleep while he was praying. And then when they were awakened, wow, it wasn't just Jesus, it was Moses and Elijah. Also with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And for the people of Israel, those were two of the superheroes of Israel. Moses, the one who led the people out of Egypt, the lawgiver. And Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, they would say. And here they were with Jesus, and Peter was saying, oh my goodness, it's great that we're here. We're going to build three shrines to these three great people. And while Peter was saying that, let's look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Yes, Moses was great. He was faithful to God. Elijah was great. He was faithful to God. But when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at somebody entirely higher than them. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. And do you think that might be good advice for us as well? You know, put in the place of Moses and Elijah, things that we think are pretty special. You know, maybe it is our sports team that we follow regularly. We really hang on everything they do. And in the off season, we're wondering, who are they going to trade for? Who are they going to recruit? You know, and we just love that. Or maybe it's something else that we love about life. And yet God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen. Listen to him. And that is our challenge, is to put our faith in Jesus. Throughout every age, it's been the same. People will worship gods that they have made. They'll listen for whatever message they think they're going to hear from that God. But wouldn't it be better for us to listen to the one who made us? Jesus made us, so we should listen to him, the preeminent one. So now let's ask the question, do we acknowledge the preeminence of Christ? Do we do that? I mean, we would all say, well, yeah, Colossians 1, I love that passage. It says great things about Jesus. Amen. But what about our lives? Do our lives agree with what Jesus says? I want you to think about Luke chapter 2, verse 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, And we're going to hear a lot about this chapter in the days to come. It is the account of Jesus' birth on earth. But before that, here's what it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And we know what that meant for Mary and Joseph. It meant that they had to stop whatever they were doing. They had to stop what they were doing there in their village of Bethlehem. They had to close up the carpenter shop. And even though Mary was very much in process of having her child, it didn't matter. You stop what you're doing. You make the journey to Bethlehem, no matter how far away you are, no matter how much trouble it is, what expense it involves, you do it. Why? Because this was the decree of Caesar Augustus. He on earth at the time was preeminent. And so what he says, you're going to do it. No questions asked. Well, in the same way, Jesus, in a much higher way, is preeminent. And when he speaks, do we say, well, Lord, I'm not really sure. It's not a good time. It's not convenient for me to do this right now. Is that how we approach Jesus? Or do we say, you are my Lord. I will do as you say. Does my life acknowledge the preeminence of Jesus? Think about Matthew 16, verse 24, a passage we talk about often, as we should. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus here gives the requirements of discipleship. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him and have everlasting life. Well, then here are his terms. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lord, I want to follow you. I don't like the deny myself part. I sure don't like the part about taking up a cross, but I'll follow you. Doesn't work that way. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to learn to deny yourself. In essence, that means not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You are the one that matters. And yeah, I have things I'd like to do and things I'd like to have, but Lord, if it doesn't agree with your will, then it's not about me. It's all about you. And that cross, what's that all about? It's more than a piece of jewelry. It's more than a nice decoration on the bookshelf. It is the instrument of execution. And we are saying, in essence, I'm going to put myself to death, Lord, so that I can have real life in you. And yet that sounds very uncomfortable. That sounds very frightening, in fact. And so a lot of people say, well, Lord, I'll follow you. I just don't want to do the rest of that. Does my life acknowledge Jesus' preeminence? And talking about that cross, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and it was true then, it's still true today. The cross, I mean, I'd rather have a symbol of a fish on the back of my car, if that's what I can do, or a lamb maybe, something like that. A cross, that's pretty jarring. And yet, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross means we follow someone that was executed as a common criminal. And to many people in the world, that's just crazy. Why would you worship somebody, follow somebody that was put to death because the government said you're a criminal? And yet we know the truth. He was not a criminal. He was innocent of any wrongdoing. He came to this world to save us by shedding his blood. And that cross is the power of God. And so again, do I acknowledge the preeminence of Christ by denying myself and taking up the cross and then following him? Well, let's think of another passage. Again, the words of Jesus, John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And Jesus on that occasion says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Okay, I've got that. Jesus says I need to go down and buy a copy of the Bible and keep it. That's not what he said. Now, we do need a copy of the Bible, or you can borrow one, perhaps. We'll give you one if you don't have one. But the idea here is I abide in his word. This is who I am. The word of God now is my blueprint. This is how I build my life, according to the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And so again, am I acknowledging the preeminence of Jesus? Or does my life say, I don't have time to read the Bible, to think about the Bible, to try to make changes in my life to fit what the Bible says? Is it just words that I'm speaking? Or am I actually doing it? John 13, another place where Jesus speaks. John 13, verses 14 and 15. Here, Jesus had just completed an astonishing thing. He was washing the feet of his apostles. Washing their feet. That's something a respectable Jew would not do. Not even a Jewish slave was required to wash feet. You got a Gentile slave to do that. And yet here's Jesus, regarded by many as a rabbi. He's washing their feet. What's this mean, Jesus? What are you doing? And he explains it in verses 14 and 15 of John 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now that doesn't always mean washing feet. It might, but it says as I have done to you. And you know, we can't look at a task and say, oh no, I don't do that kind of thing. I don't do windows, Lord. If the windows need cleaning, then Lord, I do the windows. Or if feet need washing, I wash feet. Lord, it's your will, not mine. And the idea of serving the needs of other people, that's really at the heart of this episode of him washing feet. Here are needs that people have, and we tend to say, well, that's not for me. I don't do that kind of thing. Are you a follower of Jesus? You do those kinds of things. That's now your job description. And so again, you see, are we acknowledging the preeminence of Jesus, or just is it words that don't really mean anything? Now let's also note this about Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Again, the words of Jesus. Because when we think about Jesus being exalted and all authoritative, all powerful, we might think, well, I don't know if I want to follow somebody like that or not. But listen to what Jesus also says about himself. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're not talking about somebody that's just pushing their authority and, you know, you got to do this because I'm boss. This is Jesus who loves us, and everything he asks of us is for our good. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and by following him and doing his will find rest for our souls. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus posed the question that we need to ask ourselves. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you bother calling him Lord? If it's already in your mind, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I know what he said there, and I know what he asked there. I'm not going to do that. Then why do you call him Lord? He is our Lord. He is preeminent. We follow him. Before we close, let's go to that passage that was read for us earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. This also is thought to have been a hymn sung by the early church, the entire reading that Joe had, verses 5 through 11. But this really shows us the preeminence of Jesus, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I think that will happen at Judgment Day. All are gathered there, and then Jesus is introduced, and every knee will automatically bow because he is Lord. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That tells me that one day everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Everyone. How much better to do it now? And again, it's more than just saying the words. It's living the life. That's what it means to accept and acknowledge the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Let us show that by the way we live. Are you following in the steps of Jesus? Have you denied yourself yet and taken up your cross to follow him? That begins by obeying the gospel. It means that you have heard the message of Jesus and you believe he is the Son of God. It means that you are repenting now of your sins, and that's where the cross comes in. You are sacrificing your old way of living to the Lord, putting it to death. And now that you've done that, you're going to confess him as your Lord, and you're going to bury that old life in baptism. Because in baptism is where we are given life and we come out of that grave. New people, new creations. Have you done those simple things? It's something you could do right now before you leave the building today. And we'd love to help you if that is your need. And if you've done that, and yet as a Christian, you've not really acknowledged the preeminence of Christ. Other things, maybe a lot of other things, come before him. And it may be time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been living the life I should. Forgive me, I pray. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do to help, we want to do it. So if you need to come, come as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
seated, please.
April Heaton has come forward this morning asking for our prayers. She first says she is just so thankful to be a part of this family here at Central. She and her family have just really enjoyed being a part of us, and they have blessed us in great ways as well. So it's a mutual feeling, April. But she asks that we pray with her and for her family right now. She's just extremely anxious for Cole, her son. He is looking to join the Air Force. She just is really anxious and wants our prayers for God's will to be done, whatever is best for him. And so let's be sure to do that. Let's be sure to lift up the Heaton family in our prayers, and particularly for Cole and for April. And then Michael McCloyd comes forward this morning. He, of course, we know that his daughter had a, I guess, did they identify it as a stroke? She had a brain bleed, and I guess it led to a stroke. And she was hospitalized for some time, now is out of the hospital, but still dealing with some of the effects of the blood on the brain. And Michael wanted to say thank you for praying for her, Jacqueline Simmons, I think is her name. And to continue praying for her, if you would. And also thank you for praying for him. And he asked that you continue to pray for him as well. And Michael and Robin are just such a valuable, loved part of our family. And we thank God for them. So right now, let's go to God in prayer for both of these. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who is preeminent in all of the universe, in every realm of existence. And Father, there's none like him, gentle and lowly in heart. And Father, because of him, we can now call you Father. Thank you for that. And Lord, we come praying because we have that right through Jesus to approach your throne of grace and to ask for things that we need. We want to pray, Father, on behalf of April, that you'll bless their son, Cole, as he is at a turning point in his career. We pray that you will bless him by doing whatever is best for him, by opening whatever doors are right for him. Please, Lord, help him to find the right path, and may April and Dan both know that you are here and helping in that process. Give her peace and help her, Lord, to enjoy that peace. And Lord, we also pray on behalf of Michael for his daughter Jacqueline as she continues to recover from the brain bleed that she had. We pray that that will resolve itself completely, that she might be fully restored to her abilities. Father, please bless Jacqueline and continue to bless Michael and Robin. And just provide for them, Lord, the things that they need. And may we all band together. We thank you, Lord, for this show of love and support that we have seen. For all these people that have come forward to be with those who are asking for prayers. And we know there are many, many others that will also show support as we dismiss. Father, we are a family. And thank you for that, Lord, that we are a family bound and knit together in love. Help us to be more and more that way. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Bless these, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning, we will sing 335, In Memory of the Savior's Love.
Morning. As I was doing some of my personal reading and study through the Bible, I realized that God seems to have a tendency in a lot of the stories in both the Old Testament and the New to over-deliver. What I mean by that is someone, a prophet or a king or someone will ask for something from God, and then God will respond and give them more than what they asked for. So, for example, take when the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites, and Israel was yearning to be free from that slavery. God delivered them from that slavery, but not only did he do that, but he also wiped out the entirety of the Egyptian army, gave them all of the goods that they asked for when they were leaving, and then took them over to Canaan, where it was said to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Then you have the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He was calling down fire to consume his sacrifice to show that God is God, and in the midst of that, he poured water around the sacrifice. And then the fire not only consumed the sacrifice, but also the water around it. And then you can see this again in the New Testament. For example, Jesus' first miracle, when he turned water into wine. Master of the feast, after tasting the wine, comes and says, you waited until the end to serve the best wine, which was not the usual practice. So not only did he give them what they needed, but it was of high quality. And then once again, when Jesus needed to feed the 5,000 people, 5,000 men, there were actually more than that, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then he ended up feeding everyone there and having more than what he started with left over. The point I'm trying to make is, when we ask something from God, we shouldn't just expect the bare minimum, because God is generous when he gives his gifts. And when we are taking the Lord's Supper, that is one of his gifts. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And of course, by they, he's referring to his sheep, which is his followers. He didn't come so that we could just survive. He didn't come just so that we could barely escape being in hell. It came so that we could have abundant life. So when we're taking the Lord's Supper, I want us to remember that this is a gift that is beyond just maintenance or survival. It's we should be thriving in our relationship with Christ and in the knowledge that in the life to come we will have eternal life in a place that is without any kind of sorrow or pain or death. Now, if you would bow with me, please, for the bread. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together here and to worship you. We ask that you bless this bread that you have given us that represents your son's sacrifice, his body that was broken for us. And we ask that you help us to appreciate it for what it is and for its immense value. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now would you please bow with me again for the cup. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross and before the cross by your Son that cleanses us from our sin and enables us to live a life that is abundant, that is full of your mercy, and that we can live for all eternity with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is about the time where we dedicate the offering, and I know we're giving a lot online these days, but just remember that God has given us an immense gift, and that we in turn should be willing to give of our own means, whatever God has put on your heart to give. If you would bow with me for the offering. Father, we want to show our gratitude for what you have done for us by giving of our means. We know that money isn't the only way to give, but it is something that we should be willing to give wholeheartedly so that we can affect the work that you are doing in this world through us. We ask that you help us to give with cheerful hearts. And again, we thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful, dear God, for the concern for our souls and for our physical and our emotional well-being. We've been blessed with such a Savior, and we're thankful for the Word which has been provided to your inspired writers and been protected to us, protected for us throughout the years, dear God, that we may truly find your will and your way. We're thankful, dear God, for the church government, and for the manner in which the church is to be sustained. Help us to forever honor these commands. We're thankful for our families, dear God, and we're thankful for our friends, for the physical blessings that you provided upon us. Help us, dear God, to be in remembrance this week as we enjoy the blessings of this life and this country that you've allowed us to have. And Father, as we prepare to leave this place, we're mindful of those who are hurting this morning, those who have lost loved ones, those who are facing the physical ailments of life, those, dear God, that are awaiting test results. And we also know, dear God, that several have been touched by the message this morning, and we've had two physically respond. We lift you up and their families in prayer. Help us to be mindful of them this next week in our prayer, in our daily prayers. And again, Father, we ask for those blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I thought for a minute there the announcements were going to be very short. I couldn't find them. Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them properly. Thanksgiving baskets, as Tim mentioned, will be distributed this Tuesday. If you can assist, please be here in the lower parking lot at 3:30. Please check your profile on the Instant Church directory. If you or your family members need to update any information, please contact the church office. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet next Monday, November 27th at 5 p.m. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class will not meet on November 23rd or November 30th, and will have their final classes of 2003 on December 7th. There'll be no Bible classes this Wednesday, November 22nd, as many will be traveling for the holiday. Instead, there will be an all-church devotional that evening, and it will begin at the usual time at 7 p.m. If you're in town, please come to our service. Teacher sign-ups, Adam has posted those, teacher sign-ups, and they're on a clipboard in the foyer there. Please remember these and these families in your prayer. Jan Shepherd will be scheduled soon for a procedure to get her heart out of AFib and into a normal rhythm. She sends her thanks for the prayers and the encouragement that have already been sent her way. Alvin Bailey is doing very well following rotary cuff surgery last Tuesday. Frey reported that he had not had much pain. They send their thanks for the prayers. Jim Wolfe, father of Eugene Wolfe, continues at the Johnson City Medical Center as doctors have been working to find why his blood levels are low. He will likely be moved to a rehab facility earlier in the week. And Aaron Humphrey, this is Elizabeth McConnell's brother, has been diagnosed with cancer. Elizabeth has asked for the prayers of the congregation as he is facing treatment. Thank you for your attendance. You're dismissed.